In the age that we find ourselves in, men, and when I use men or mankind today, I hope that you'll know that I'm talking about women and women leaders as well, okay? I hope that's clear. What we find ourselves in today is a clear vision, but not only a vision, an illustration and a reality of truth and falsehood becoming clearer and clearer. And with that, you have men and women choosing a side. We have men who tell lies, knowing it's lies, what Peter and Paul both called suppressing the truth. They neither thank God nor give him thanks nor acknowledge him. They actually suppress the truth. They're pushing it down. They're pushing it back because they hated God. And when you hate God, you hate truth. This is the clearest thing to me, and I'm sure all of you today. This is the reality of our situation in this wonderful and lovely nation. We're going to talk about that tonight at 5:30. This nation is being split apart, torn apart by outright lies, by outright suppression of God and His glory and the truth. Now, it's been subtle. It's been subtle when we were growing up. You would see it on TV. When you go back and look at old TV programs and you see old news clips and stuff, you go, wait a minute, they were doing it back then. They just were more subtle. And by the way, they were nice about it. You may recall I said recently, fairly recently, that there's a new atheism. The old atheism was, well, there's the church and I don't do church and, you know, Lord love those people, you know. And the whole idea that if you're walking down the street at night and you see a couple men or several men, a group of men, young men, they're coming out of an alley and they're being loud and then all of a sudden they see you and they kind of look at you and kind of start walking straight at you and you're going, okay, what am I into? And then you see a Bible in your hands and notice they or hear that they just came from a youth group. And all of a sudden, oh. Now it's not so clear. Even with some people in the church, it's not so clear. It's getting clearer. It hasn't been so clear. It is getting clearer. The point of this message, and I think the point of 2 John, is that there is a division, and it is commanded of us to seek out these men and women and let them lead us. And find out if they're truthful and faithful and testing the spirits first. And making sure that if we're going to go down this road, because it is time to choose, and if we're going to go down this road, who are we going to follow? And you know what I mean by this. We follow Jesus Christ, but He has appointed men and women in certain positions. The gifts, they come with the gifts. And then there's a position in the church, right? There's no such thing as a gift of pastoring. It's not a gift. That's a position. But it comes with gifts. It better. So does an elder. So does a teacher. A teacher is a gift, by the way. And a position. And it is up to the church, and I would say up to every individual, to put those two together in your mind and say, I can't listen to this person. I have to listen. I'm going to listen to this person. I'm going to spend time with this person as we go deeper into this division. It's not deception anymore, really. I mean, it is to the world. Remember, 2 Corinthians, they're blinded. We are not. This is a very personal letter. You can't get more personal, I think, in the whole Bible And especially even in the New Testament, more than this letter. It's very personal. It's very calming in a way. It's very encouraging in a way. But in another way, it shows this division. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He said this to the lady, remember, in 2 John. There was a lady. It was probably an actual lady. She was probably part of a church, had children. And she may have put up the brothers there as well. And he writes her to comfort her and tell her to continue in the truth. And he said that I am glad to see some of your children walking in truth here. He's going to say something interesting. Beloved, I pray all that may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth, and have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Very personal. It's like a father to a son. I think that there's something of a mentorship going here, possibly. He's talking about my children. We've talked from this pulpit before about spiritual moms and dads. I hope that you have one. I came to have one. I didn't early. You should pick a young person and help those young people come along. You find their giftings. You encourage them in the truth first. And allow the Holy Spirit and the church to work alongside them so that they can find their way in the life of Christ. This is a discipleship issue right here. It's interesting that 2 John and 3 John talks about living in the truth, both of them. And then the next book talks about liars. And then the last book is the Revelation. You think that's a mistake or coincidence? The truth, actually 1 John, is the holiness of Christ and the salvation and the joy and the love that we find in Christ. Continuing in the truth in 2 and 3 John to ladies and then men, if you will. To families and church is probably better. And then Jude gives us a warning. And we're going to talk about that next week. And then, of course, the Revelation. Well, you can hear us on Wednesday night, I hope. So this letter has three parts. It has three parts, and it comes down to three men. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And Gaius is the son, let's say. I think these three are pastors. I think that to some point, Gaius and Demetrius and John are friends. He talks about friends. You'll see at the end. You saw at the end. We're not going to take up the last two verses, but he talks about friends, greeting friends. And these are friends. And I think Diotrephes was a friend. We'll get to him. It's a very strategic placement. The word for truth is found seven times in the first book of John, or John, 1 John, 1 John. It's six times in 2 John and six times in 3rd. Think it means something? There's other forms of it. The word, walk in his commands, those kinds of things. Last week, we talked about the natural law. I want to remind you of this. I want to remind you of the natural laws. If you go back a few weeks, we talked about natural laws and how men are using natural laws to do spiritual things. And they are doing spiritual things. They don't realize it. They are doing spiritual things, very spiritual things. It's called doctrines of demons for some. And yet, the light concerns the truth. And the source of light was from God initially. And the source of spiritual light is from God. He is light. In him, there's no darkness. Darkness lacks light. God is the source of light. He's the source of truth. And if anyone, if any nation lacks truth, please hear this. If they lack truth, they lack light, and they lack God. That's the bottom line. It comes down to that. It's as clear as that. You're one or the other. You're dark or you're light. So if our nation lacks truth, and everybody's thinking, well, boy, I think I know where we stand now. It's like what's that motto on our dollar bill? So now 3 John is more positive than most. It's very personal. It's a very caring letter, and it congratulates him about his health, about his good work, and about his walking in truth. Gaius is a good man. If he was around here and didn't have a church, you'd invite him. Come on in. Well, hopefully you invite anybody, okay? I mean, we won't invite anybody. The hospital is right here. I mean, you can go down to Avera and some other places down here, but this is the hospital. All right? And when we pray for people, we pray for their health. What's the first thing we pray for? Are there broken bones and these other things? No. A broken heart. A circumcised heart. This is the hospital. But these are the kind of people that lead hospitals. Women or men, they lead hospitals, spiritual hospitals. And you want them to lead. You don't want to force them into it. But you want to find, people want to find their gifts acknowledged by the church and the Word of God. And you find a place in the church from here on out. From here on. I'm really happy to say that our positions are, they may not be filled. Actually, we need help still. Don't we? And yet, the people who are positioning themselves here in this church are God-fearing, Bible-loving, Bible-teaching people. And I would suggest that all those who are doing something in this church are the same. I hope that we all are the same. Because it's coming down to seeking out those people who will help during these times. If you go home, and I just want to bless those people, let the Lord bless those people who are at home and can't come, have remained home for a while. But what we do is we find the TV on, the radio, we read books, and I hope that we're finding people who are leading us even in those arenas that are guided by truth. They're guided by God's word. They're guided by the hospitality that Gaius had, we'll find. Verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You know, we've said it before here. When you give your gifts to missionaries, good missionaries, I hope that we've vetted them, and we continue to do so. When we support people in any way, shape, or form like this, you take part in that work. When you give to this church, when you help us through missions and everything else that you're doing, whether you're doing the dishes, teaching in the back, coming in cleanup day, taking down Christmas trees, you're supporting in this work. We are fellow worshipers. We're fellow workers in the truth. And you take part. We've talked about rewards before. We'll talk about that some other point. That's not really the point right now. The point that we're fellow workers in this together. In this together. Now, Gaius, is a beloved man. He accepted these strangers. He didn't know them. I will say this. He knew the one who sent them. Okay? And they come, and when they go back, they testify of Gaius' love. Now, this is about hospitality. Back then, when there were traveling evangelists, traveling people, elders, whatever you have there in the church traveling around, they didn't have internet. They didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have email. They didn't have a post office box. They went by foot, or they went by horse. Sometimes they went by boat. They didn't have a hotel. And any of the inns were pretty crummy. Yeah, we've got you a place down at whatever. Sometimes we've had to do that. We don't really care to do that. But nowadays, some people just like to do that as well because our hotels are not crummy like they were then. They didn't have animals in the basement. They don't have here, I mean. And they're very inhospitable. So they did everything in houses. They did everything in the house. And hospitality started there. And it was really a duty, even in the secular culture. I was stationed in Turkey twice. And when you're around the base, it's not very hospitable. They want your money, they want your, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, demonize all of them around the gates, but you go out the gates and there's the shops and all this kind of stuff. But just go a block or two away. Get away from the gate. Go into the country and visit some people. You don't speak the same language, but the first thing they do is offer you some tea, chai, they offer you some bread. Very hospitable. In fact, Turkey, the Turkish people were supposedly some of the most hospitable people in the world. Now it's a little bit dangerous, the government, but not the people are the same. And I would go out, you'd go down a couple streets down and you walk up to a bread shop. They have their big loaves there and you give them a nickel and or dime and take a big loaf of bread. Walk down and see another carpet shop and they give you some chai. But it's different when you get two or three blocks away from the base or even more. Even more. Even in the big city. They were nice. I don't know what it's like there now. But you don't find the hospitality they had there. Now back then, a lot of people, generally they would carry a letter. And here's my letter of introduction from somebody you know. And so, that you know, you can find that in the Bible as well. Philemon, the book of Philemon, the letter of Philemon, was from Paul. And written to Philemon, the church in his house, see, about Onesimus and how he should take him back in and forgive him of his sins and help him on his way, discipleship. And so it was really an invitation to friends, another friend, and to give them an approval of somebody who's coming in your house. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's hard to come by. Hospitality today is hard to come by, and complaining even further. It's hard. Just ask my wife. I'm talking about me. That sometimes I'm complaining. And oh, I just really don't want to do this. But Peter commands us to be hospitable. Romans 12:13, we are to be practicing hospitality. It takes work. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1:8, an elder, all of us elders are to be hospitable. It shouldn't take work. Most of the time, I guess it doesn't, but sometimes it does. So the home was the church. They did everything in the church, in the home. They evangelized there. They took the Lord's Supper there. They worshiped there. They discipled there. They preached there. They discussed everything there. Now, sometimes you remember at the beginning in Acts, they're up at the temple because there was a place to gather. But once they dispersed, the church was in the home. The only thing not done in the home, probably not the only thing, but the very only thing that we want to discuss is baptism. That was done in public, down by the river, usually. And so Gaius has accepted John's guests, someone he didn't know. But somebody else did not. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who liked to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Ladies and gentlemen, if you got a letter from the Apostle John, would you read it? And would you teach it? And would you copy it and pass it around? To me, this is unbelievable. Now, we have to tell the world, we have to convince the world that John is an apostle appointed by Christ. And I think he's one set apart. So was Peter, so was James. But John was set apart. He lived to be about 90 probably, somewhere in there. We know he wrote into the 90s, 80. He was the last living apostle. He taught many of what we call the church fathers, Polycarp in particular. So this man, who the Lord said was the foundation, the foundation of Christ, remember the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, and the foundation of the work of God is built on the apostles and the prophets. And it really gets into my gall that somebody could do this. And yet, we see it happen today. You and I would never, ever say, well, John doesn't know what he's talking about. John's old. He's at the end of his life. And he doesn't count. That's just a strange concept. And yet, sometimes in ways we do it, but the church does it. We need to divide ourselves from this person. There's only one reason to divide yourself from a person. We'll get to that. There's only one reason. Only one. But this is not it. In fact, this is the other side of it. Couldn't get any worse than this. Is this some cocky young man? Is this somebody that maybe John was a friend of and maybe discipled him for a while and maybe brought him and led him, or maybe Gaius? I mean, Gaius apparently knows him. That's apparent. And so helped him and start a church, and all of a sudden, hey, I got me a church. And then I get a letter from John telling me what to do or how to do it. And probably started off like real nice. And then Diotrephes says, I don't want to listen to this man. We're not going to listen to this man. Tell you what, he shouldn't have a church. At that point, everybody should have got up and left. I'm going to say this here. I'm going to try to be real brave here, okay? Real brave. If I say something like it's blasphemous, or something is said blasphemous up at this pulpit, there better be a lot of people standing up. You stand up at that point. We're not formal about that stuff. Or we're informal anyway, right? Pick on Dan and Roger and whoever. Don't be careful. We pick on people here for fun. But you know what? It becomes very informal when there's blasphemy in the church. And when there's this kind of stuff, it becomes real. And we cut it off. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so, we hear something and we go out and we mumble and we, whatever happened. And then, the thing should be, well, why did the elders allow that? We're not going to allow that. Now, we want to be careful how we do it sometimes. We don't just jump up. We got to hear and listen to what they're saying. You better drag me off the pulpit. If I lose my mind, just drag me off the pulpit. We take care here to preach the whole word. See, it's like it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? And then Jesus let the Pharisees have it. If you listen to Moses, you better listen to me. And then Jesus is saying, if you listen to me, you better listen to my apostles. This word, that's how it must be. This is the dividing line. This is it. This is it. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, if they will not listen to instructions, note that person and have nothing to do with them. Did God really say? So we need to take real care that we do that in this church. If we give an opinion about Scripture, we can say it's opinion. Need to be careful again about that. Back it up a little bit. But there's nothing like this, the word of the Lord. So verse 10, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. See, this is Matthew 18 stuff. This is not, we're not going to hide this. We're not going to bury this. Diotrephes is going to be called on the carpet in front of the church. Who do you think John's going to go to? I think he's going to go to that church. If I come, he's going to go to that church. And whoever will listen and tell them what this man is doing. He's talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is, well, actually, we've had some denominations do this in the past, haven't we? We've had some people who have taken up the authority to say, well, if you don't follow my tradition or my rules, we're putting you out of the church. And yet, this man won't even follow John. You see, the issue. There is warning and there is admonishment for things in the church. But it's based on this word and not anybody's opinion or anybody's self-aggrandizement. By the way, see, Diotrephes said he wanted to be first. That word is only used one other time in the Bible. That word for being first is the preeminence of Christ in Colossians. Christ is the preeminence. It's not him. It's not him. Matthew 10, verse 40. He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him who sent me. So, this man's out. He's in real trouble. It looks like I said, these are local pastors. I think Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius are all local pastors, and he's calling this one out. Behold, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, there's two things that we can learn from this, and it's really helpful for the church and the individuals in the church. Number one, we choose somebody who we're going to be with and imitate, especially when we're young, but I think even when we're old, that we need to be careful who we, you know, you've heard of folks when they get older, even they get more powerful, more money, and they just kind of go sideways. We've actually talked about some on Sunday nights, some good people that you think are just wonderful in the Bible. I mean, in the Word of God and in the church, and yet they go sideways, even older in life. I had a very good friend, he still pastors in Texas. And I remember the one sermon that I heard from him, and it says, it's not how you start, it's how you end in legacy. End well. End well. So, with the gift of hospitality, we have to understand something, that when we practice hospitality, we need to be careful though. Because when we practice hospitality, sometimes there's even that gift of service, okay? We know that's a gift. And with that gift of service, I like to do this. When you have the gift of teaching, you can get arrogant. Just be one. Just ask one. If you're a real teacher, you have a teacher, you can kind of side with, no, this is the way it is. And you need to be careful about that. But on the other side, if you have the gift of service and hospitality, then you can just kind of let anybody in. It's like, I need to be kind to this person. And so that is kind of the warning there, that not to be deceived by somebody who just offers themselves to you in some kind of service. Romans 16, 17, now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles, that they are contrary to what? Hospitality? No, the teaching. Contrary to the teaching, and that's where the division is and must come. So Paul, being at, when he was at Colossae, he was with, he was writing a letter to Philemon. We mentioned that. And at the end of that letter, he says, Luke salutes you and Demas. So Demas was with them at Colossae. But in Colossians 4:14, he says, so he was with, he was at Colossae, then he left. And by the time that he wrote a letter back to them, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age. 2 Timothy 2, not able to endure hardness, a good Christian of soldier of Christ, can get too entangled in the affairs of this world. And that's what happened to Demas. In 2 Timothy 1, there's two others. Some have abandoned the faith, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who says they had good conduct previous, and they were in a position with the saints, and yet they went south. In 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid inerrant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection hadn't happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. I've told this story here before. There's a few other stories, but the one just continues to stick out of my brain. There's a wonderful lady neighbor. She would have the kids over and feed them and play in their yard and all that kind of stuff. She was a wonderful lady in a certain congregation. And she invited some Jehovah's Witnesses in one day. And they started asking her questions. They got to know her and have coffee, and they're friendly. And then after a while, starts asking her questions. It's like kind of like the devil asking Eve, did God really say this? Are you sure that's what it means? And the one question that stands out in my mind is, the Jehovah's Witness said, how can Jesus be praying to himself? If he's praying to God, how can he be praying to himself if he's God? They just don't understand the triune God. In fact, that is the issue. The triune God and the deity of Jesus Christ with them. So next thing you know, she was somewhere else in her belief. 2 Timothy 4, Alexander Coppersmith, the coppersmith, did Paul much evil. It may be that he was responsible for Paul's rearrest and transfer to Rome. Not sure. He warns Timothy to be aware of this man, and has actually delivered him unto Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. 2 John 1, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. There's other things. Not being hospitable and those kinds of things are detrimental to the church. Paul says, warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time, and then what? Have nothing to do with them. So it's not just based on, well, he doesn't believe in Jesus Christ or the authority of the apostle anymore. But anybody who wants to come up and divide the church is a problem. However, sometimes we get out there and we just like to listen to those people. And well, I tell you what, that really came to the fore during the elections and afterwards with the coming down with the Constitution and all this other stuff. There's like, now some real interesting things are happening. And we need to be careful who we're going to follow. That's enough of that. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This is, again, I think this is a letter. Demetrius may have been the one that brought this letter, but I think he's a local pastor. We'll see. We're not sure. But But John is saying we are adding our testimony to Demetrius's based on the truth of God, the word of God. And that's where all of this lands. Proverbs 2:20, so you will walk in a way of good and keep the paths of righteousness. He who walks with the wise will walk wise. He who walks with the wise will become wise. And 2 Timothy 2:4, and the things that you have heard me say among many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be qualified to teach others as well. Join me in the suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my child, I entrust you with this command in keeping with the previous prophecies about you so that by them you may fight the good fight. And then 2 Timothy 1, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching you heard from me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So be mentored by good people, following good people in their lessons, if you're listening to them on whatever channel. And then also appoint good people. Bring up good people, whether it be your children or others. Find somebody to mentor or who wants to be mentored, and find out their gifts and bring them up in the way that they should go in that gift. I'm just going to show you a concept. Here's a concept of this in the Old Testament. It's very helpful. When you remember Nehemiah, he's down in the world. He went down with the Persians, and he gets the word that Jerusalem is torn down. The gates are burning. So then he goes up there. He asks the king to go, and he goes up there. And this is what he does. Now, when the verse chapter 7, now when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than any. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some of their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. This again reminds me of what David was doing in 1 Chronicles 20 through 27. When you go there, who's he appointing? The Levites and the singers and the treasurers, but who else? The gatekeepers. Keeping guard over the gates of Jerusalem. And the gates are going to be there in the millennium, and in the new gates, they're going to be in Jerusalem as well, in the new Jerusalem. So this idea of guarding the flock, guarding the city, guarding your family, guarding your homes, is biblical from the Old Testament. He says, Isaiah 62, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen, that they will never be silent. In Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. Isaiah 52, 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. For every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. And finally, Habakkuk, what's Habakkuk say? What does he say? Once he got the word of the Lord, what's he say? I will stand my watch. I will stand my watch. I hope that you're standing watch over your family. I hope that you're standing watch over your disciple, if you have one. And remember, it's Christ's disciple. But you have somebody you're helping. You're standing watch over their souls. And you're doing it with a trusting, faithful word of God. But remember, John 1, 4 says, do not trust everyone, but test the spirits. Let's just end here. Number one, gather together. Hebrews 10, 25. Use the word to split the truth from the lie. Hebrews 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and marrow, joints and marrow, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Whether you're involved to listening to a person or you're coming to church, you split the word with the truth of the Lord. I'll finish with this. We're at a point again where some have decided to leave the idea of our Constitution behind. I will just say this, that President Obama and Secretary Clinton both thought that the Constitution was progressive, that it's not a standard pillar of our nation, but it can change. Once you do that, our laws can change. Now, we have talked about that over the last at least 6.5 years I've been here. And we've talked over those things. Well, right now we're at the point where the Constitution is really, really, I mean, we love it and we still hope for the best, but really that's kind of thrown aside, isn't it? It's just been tossed aside. What's the next target? The word of truth. And honestly, this is the target. This is the foundation of truth and justice on the planet. Gary often talks about righteousness and justice. They're the foundation and the plumb bob for God's throne. And it won't be, you know, the Constitution's not going to matter to them. It's not going to be the issue. The issue is who's holding up for us building the Tower of Babel. Who's holding it up? It's not going to be them, whoever them are. It's going to be this. I'm not even going to say it's you and me. It's us as a church. When Christ takes us, then that, you know what happens. It all falls apart. But until then, we are the glue that holds to any form of justice and righteousness in any nation on the planet, whether it's China, Iran, or here in the United States. You and I are it. And so no, we need to be careful as we go forward to find those people and follow those people who believe this and are going to stand on it no matter what. No matter what. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Now we ask you to give us courage. Lord, I'm very grateful for the teachers in particular now this morning in his church. Whether they're male or female, doesn't matter. They are teaching your word in the position that you've given them. And I'm very grateful, Lord God. We are all very grateful. But we ask for other teachers. We ask for others who maybe have this on their heart. They love the Word of God. And they want to learn and they want to be brought up and they have the gift. They have a gift of teaching. And so, Lord, we just pray for whoever's coming. Help the church recognize them and help us acknowledge the gifts that you have given them. Help us with our eyes, help us with our ears as we go forward, we pray in your holy name. Amen. Let's just stand and sing this song at the end here. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my